All right, good morning to you. Nice to see you here today. Did you know that today, historically, is the worst attended Sunday of the year? Yeah, it is, that's right. You know, today is, it is really because there's something psychological about that, about losing that hour of sleep last night. But then there's something wonderful about it when you're sitting out on your deck at 8:30 or 9 o'clock at night and it's still daylight out, right? So we'll be glad about that. You know, I'm mindful on mornings like this of some advice I received from a pastor. His name was Bob Horn. Okay, you guys never met Bob Horn. He was down in my home area. He was actually the minister at Arlene's church when she was just a youngster. But when I started into ministry, Bob said to me one time about, he was just kind of encouraging me, and he said, listen, you don't want to ever be boring on Sunday. And then he told me this story that haunted him. It's because when he was in seminary and in college, he was in chapel one day, and he said the speaker was just absolutely boring that day. And he said he just barely could hold his eyes open. And he said that the seats in the chapel were so comfortable. He said the clothing that he had on was so slick on these seats that at one point during the guy's message, Bob said he fell asleep. And he slid out off of his seat onto the floor there in the chapel of where he was going to school. And here's the really cool thing about it. He said he was so embarrassed that everybody ran over to check and to make sure he was all right. And he said he was absolutely fine. He said he just dozed off because the speaker was so boring. And he would just slid off onto the floor. And everybody came over to check on him. He said he was so embarrassed by what he had done that he literally let them bring an ambulance in with a stretcher and let them carry him out to the hospital instead of telling them, hey, dude, I just fell asleep, okay? So if you notice anybody nodding off this morning, make sure you punch them, okay? We don't want anybody getting embarrassed this morning by something that they have to do. Hey, I don't know about you, but man, I love Easter time. Because Easter time, and I think Easter's going to have a special meaning this year, just because of the coming back to life kind of theme of what God shows us at Easter. And what we're going to do over the next few weeks, of course, Easter's just a couple weeks away, 3 Sundays today, and then 2 more weeks, and then it's Easter. We're going to look at some situations in Jesus' life that enabled him and enable us to look at Easter Sunday and the empty tomb from a very different light. And today, I want to talk about, you know, how Jesus overcame every temptation. You know, Jesus was tempted with everything just like we are, but yet he was without sin. Don't you think that his ability to live that kind of sinless life made the victory on Easter morning that much more special, right? And you know what? If we could overcome things like temptation the way Jesus did, it'll be amazing that the strength that it can give us. Can you overcome temptation? Here, take a look at this just for a moment.
Okay, sit in that chair. All right, here's the deal. Marshmallow, for you. You can either wait, and I'll give you another one if you wait, or you can eat it now. When I come back, I'll give you another one, so then you'll have two. But stay in here and stay in the chair till I come back, okay?
Okay.
All right. I'm gonna go do something and then I'll come back.
It smells yummy. Oh, it smells really good.
So it's up to you. You can have it now or you can wait. Okay? I'll be back. Stay in the chair, okay? Okay. So I'm gonna leave and then I'll come back, okay? So you can either eat it right now or you can wait. Either way, okay? Okay. How'd you do? Did you do good? You did?
Yeah.
You wanted to eat it, didn't you? Yeah. So did I tell you I'd give you another one? Okay, now you can have both. You need them.
Oh, my goodness. You know, I had a choice. I was either going to show you that little video, or I thought about giving everybody here a Hershey kiss and told them that and to tell you you can't eat it till after church, and to see how you guys would do with that. Hey, listen, folks, when you study the life of Jesus, it's really interesting to know how he was able to be so victorious. You know, and it's easy to say that, you know what, we can be victorious too. But when it comes to sin and overcoming temptation, we always have to remember 1 John 1, verse 8, that says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now here's the thing. Is the truth in you today? You know, the overriding truth of the New Testament is found in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, where he says, I want to know Christ, to have the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. You see, folks, to have a victory over death and to attain the resurrection from the dead, we need to be in touch with the victorious life that Jesus lived here on this earth. Because here's the truth of all of this. If we claim that we don't give in to temptation, he says that the truth is not in us. But here's the good news. The good news of the life of Jesus, the good news that comes with the resurrection of Jesus, is that we can experience new life. Not just then, but now. We can experience the victorious, beautiful, dedicated life that Jesus lived as he was obedient to his Father in all things. No matter how bad life looks, no matter how difficult the future seems, no matter the obstacles that are before us, if we trust in him, and if we learn not only from his death what we will have, but also from his life what we can have, we can live a life of victory in him. That's what I want us to experience today. You know, temptation comes in many forms. It really does. I remember one year, Sarah and Kristen and I, we were at the University of Tennessee football game in the fall. We were watching UT play Kentucky. and we were in this giant sea of orange. And there were a man and a woman, seated right in front of us in their Kentucky blue. So imagine this, just a sea of orange, and here's these two people in blue. And when their team would do something good, they would stand up and cheer. And, you know, I said to the girls one time, you know, I wish I had some tacks to put on their seat. No, I didn't do it, and I didn't have any. But you know what? If I had them, I probably would have been tempted. Now, don't judge me, you Christians, all right? I know you do the same thing in Beaver Stadium almost every weekend, or at least people that you know really, really well. You see, folks, this kind of dedication to God can lead to things that are wonderful. But when we give in to temptation, it leads to times of devastation. It leads to broken marriages. It leads to ruined relationships. It leads to careers being thrown away. It leads to ministries closing down because of temptation that has run amok. The list goes on and on and on. It does us no good to think or believe or to talk like we are immune to temptation, or to think that we can handle things and that we aren't susceptible to the tricks of the devil. Matter of fact, listen to this. 1 John says this to us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 through 10. He says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and His word is not in us. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. See, if you make that claim, and I've actually heard people that have made that claim to one degree or another. The Bible says that we're deceiving ourselves. The flip to that is that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just, and He'll forgive us of all of our sins and our unrighteousness. If we claim, we deceive ourselves. If we confess, we find grace and mercy and forgiveness. But here's the thing, folks. Here's where I want to start today and teach you something from the life of Jesus that I think will help us a lot to appreciate Easter a whole lot more here in just a couple of weeks. You see, overcoming temptation, it always starts with our identity. It always starts with our identity. Now, I want to look with you here in just a few minutes from Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 is the temptation of Jesus. When He was taken out of the wilderness, and after 40 days of going without, he's tempted by the devil. But if you go back to Matthew chapter 3 first, it's amazing what you can find out there that helps you in understanding the temptation of Jesus. Because if you look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, here's what it says. It says, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so. Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well, well pleased. The baptism of Jesus is incredible for a lot of reasons. Do you remember your baptism? You know, I've had a number of really noteworthy baptisms, and certainly chief of which is my own. But I remember baptizing little Breezy. Remember Breezy? Gail Lighty. She was a cerebral palsy patient, and she was in a wheelchair. She had no use of her hands, her arms, her legs. She couldn't walk. She couldn't speak. She could communicate, though, if you knew her, right? And Breezy was so wonderful. And when she was a young adult, she told me that she wanted to be baptized. I'll never forget, because it was right up there. I picked Breezy up. She didn't weigh hardly anything. And I picked her up, and I walked down into the water with her. And I said to her, I said, Gail, upon your confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I'd ask Kevin to put a little bit more water in it, and he did. He filled it up as much as he could. And when I said that to Gail, I just let my feet go out from under me, and me and her both just went down under the water, and I brought her back up. And it was incredible. Do you remember that moment for you? Jesus says here that this should be a noteworthy moment for us, His baptism. Beautiful for so many reasons. Of course, the greatest thing here is that God said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." Notice here that God the Father, He didn't say, good, now go and fulfill your destiny on earth. He said, no, this is my Son. He's almost like He's telling the devil himself, this is my Son, devil, and I am well pleased in Him. Now, is it any coincidence that it's the very next moment? Chapter 4, verse 3, the tempter came and said, if you're the Son of God. Right at this moment is when the devil decided to bring great temptation on Jesus Christ. Now I know the voice of the devil could have said, well, if you really are a Christian, you wouldn't. Or if you really loved God, you would. Or if you were only more like, you know, X, Y, or Z. If you were really saved, you wouldn't be suffering like you are. The questions are different for all of us as they were for Jesus. But it's the same thing. The father of lies coming to tempt us to take us far away from God. Well, here's the thing, folks. In dealing with temptation, always remember who you are. And whose you are. Matter of fact, if you go on through chapter 4, there's some words that come to my mind readily when I see Jesus' encounter with the tempter here. One is provision. You know, I mean, we can all agree that temptation is something that everybody deals with. But a lot of times what we do is that we question our identity because of the tactics that the devil uses against us. So if you look at these moments in Jesus' life, you'll learn some things. The first one's about provision. Remember, the devil said to Jesus, well, here's some stones. Why don't you turn them into bread? Now let me ask you, have you ever really been hungry? I mean, have you ever really been hungry? You know what? I'm convinced that we're almost never really hungry. And we complain so greatly about how we need, want, and deserve something good to eat. When we go without for a very short period of time. I was talking to a friend of mine recently. They were on a diet. And they were celebrating on this particular day because although they were still on a diet, it was their cheat day. Right? I mean, you know, we almost never go without. But yet we come upon these times where we think we deserve or we desire or you know we should have this. I don't ever remember really ever being really hungry, not like Jesus was. Imagine 40 days. 40 days without any nourishment. You know what? I would dare say that if the devil would have come to us the afternoon after we had our last meal that morning and said, well, here's some stones. Won't you turn them into bread? We'd probably said, well, that's a good idea. I'm famished. but not Jesus. Jesus was not willing to give in to the temptation of the devil. You know, I don't know about you, but I've almost never been hungry. But yet I have this great desire to feed myself. We have a ritual every morning at our home when we feed the dogs, and we'll put the food in their bowl, and they'll go out and do what they need to do out there. And then when they come in, Kristen's little dog, Meatloaf, this little bulldog, when he comes in, he just darts as fast as he can go to the kitchen where his bowl's at, and his little legs and his little feet, his little toenails sliding on the hardwood as he's going around the corner. And sometimes if you haven't gotten his food in there quick enough, he gets his bowl and he's like so dejected. You can just see disappointment all over this dog's face, or total excitement because there's food that's there. You know what? I can't imagine how hungry Jesus was. 40 days in the wilderness. I mean, it's just cruel to think that Satan would come to him, would question his identity, and then challenge him to turn stones into bread. But if you had the power to turn stones into cheeseburgers, or if you had the power to turn stones into Chick-fil-A sandwiches, don't you think it would be difficult not to exercise that power? Here's a few verses to remember. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. And my God will meet all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Or how about Matthew chapter 6? Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And you, are you not much more valuable than they? And then how about this one, just the very first part of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You see, a good shepherd always supplies the needs of his flock. A good father always supplies the needs of his kids. We have a good shepherd. We have a good father. And we can trust that our needs will be met. But you know, that's not where it stops with Jesus and the temptation. Provision, yes, but how about protection? Verses 5 through 7. In this second temptation, and you can read it there, Jesus seems to be focusing on inviting God to be the strength that he needs in life. And yet the devil asks him to focus on what he needs. You know, Jesus, having confidence in the care and the concern, in the well-being of his heavenly Father, saw no need to do such a foolish thing. Now, what was the foolish thing? The devil said, why don't you cast yourself off of this high place in the temple? And the angels will protect you from being harmed. You see, Jesus knew where his protection was from. And he knew that it was not in giving in to what the devil was tempting him with. Yes, we know that he will protect. Yes, he can work all things for good. Yes, he is omnipotent. Nothing can derail his will. But sometimes you simply need to say no to the voice of temptation that is in your life. Because we all find ourselves in these very precarious situations. And then we find ourselves in prayer, and sometimes we're frustrated because things are not happening in the way that we want them to. Sometimes our trust level is way down. And Jesus here is saying, exercise caution and wisdom as you make your decisions about where your protection comes from. I love what David says in Psalm in Psalm 46 in verse number 1. He says, God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help during times of trouble. Thirdly, the third area here that the devil tempts Jesus in is in the area of position, provision, turn these stones into bread, protection, cast yourself off and you will not be harmed. But then how about this one? In this area of position, this third temptation is for Jesus to literally bow down and worship Satan. And you know what? We live in a time where most of us would say, well, I would never. But we do. Right? I mean, don't you think by the way that we live and by the way that the world lives and the things that we give into so easily, don't you think that a case can be made that we are giving in and worshiping the devil himself? You know, we're often given this choice to worship something other than God in order to get ahead, in order to receive some worldly gain. And the significance that comes from worshiping an idol of any kind is temporary. And as the Bible uses the word temporal, in other words, it doesn't last forever. But we must choose to worship God and God alone and trust in the significance that He can bring to our lives. You know, there's often been things in a movie, things, where we talk about someone has sold their soul to the devil. I think in a lot of cases, that's exactly where people are today, and they don't even know it. They don't even realize it. They would be so offended if you accused them of worshiping the angel of darkness. But yet, if we took a real inventory of who we were and what we were doing and how we were living and the things that are important to us or most important to us, we would have to admit that certainly we're not bowing down to the Most High King. We're bowing down less than that in life. So folks, listen, let's go through this part of Jesus' life and let's use it as a lesson to help us appreciate His resurrection and the power of the resurrection and the promise that the resurrection brings to us. That because even though we're close to Jesus, even though we've gone through baptism, even though we've been born again, the devil still comes to us. And it's always the same thing. Provision. Oh, you can take care of yourself. You don't need God. Protection. You know, you're not going to be harmed if you do this. All the while, these things just come our way. Or whether or not we are all that God wants us to be. But here's the thing, folks, that you and I must always remember. That yes, while Jesus was tempted in all these ways, He never, ever gave in. He never responded with sin. Now folks, I don't know about you, but when I read about the temptation of Jesus, it helps me to keep things in perspective. There's another P. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, Matthew says, and all these things will be given to you as well. There's one glaring thing that is consistent every time the devil tempted Jesus. One glaring thing that was always consistent, and it was simply that Jesus always responded with Scripture. He always came back with the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says very poignantly, "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joint and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." Folks, get a hold of this verse and hang on to it tightly, because the Word of God still does all of this for us today. It's living. It's active. It's not just a dusty old book of words on a shelf. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Not just as a two-edged sword, but any. And it gets deep to the very part where we're divided soul and spirit and joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I would like to encourage you, in the days between now leading up to Easter, that you will make this a daily habit that can literally transform your life, allowing the Word to give you strength to overcome temptation. You could read a proverb every day. You could read different parts of this parts of the gospel to encourage you about Jesus and His life. You know, Lent is always a neat time. It's a time of giving something up, you know, that maybe you don't you know that you don't need, but that you really, really, really crave. But even more than giving something up for Lent, I encourage you to interject something into your life during Lent. Make yourself a friend of the Word of God. Because you know what? If there's anything that is plain about this story of Jesus' temptation, is that even the devil himself cannot stand against the Word of God. And Jesus Christ knew the Word, and it gave him strength day by day. Folks, let's make no mistake. The tempter isn't going to take the next few weeks off as we're leading up to Easter Sunday. And he definitely doesn't want your faith and knowledge to grow in response to the Word of God. But here's what we know. If the Word could give Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the strength that he needed to overcome temptation, then it can do the same for us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for this wonderful morning, Lord, that you've given us. Thank you, Father, for the strength that is ours. And God, I just pray that although it is so very appropriate to recognize and to contemplate, Lord, and to spend large amounts of time thinking about things like the resurrection of Jesus, Lord, it's also very, very beneficial to think about the kind of life that he lived that gave him the victory over death itself. But Lord, not only just victory over death, but victory over temptation. And while God, we need him to overcome death, we also need him to overcome temptation. So I pray, Lord, that we'll learn something beautiful from his life that will help us in our life to be all that he wants us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.